Let's again join together in prayer. Father, as ever, when we turn to your word, we're aware that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we look to you, our God. Speak to us. Speak to us words, Lord, that will encourage us. Words that will motivate us. Words, Lord, that will move us so that we are more in the center of your will, so that we become more useful in your hands. You know our heart's desire is to glorify you, Lord, and to enjoy you. Help us to do that even as we sit under your truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, maybe you turn there to Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to be looking specifically at verse 2 and the first wee bit of verse 3. As we have seen already, the third chapter opens with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah a second time. And we saw that last time that we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and how this is such a tremendous sign of the grace of God, that God actually comes a second time to Jonah. Even though Jonah, the word of the Lord came clearly to Jonah, it wasn't an ambiguous word. It was as clear as crystal. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. And he said no. He didn't go. He did the opposite. He went in the opposite direction. Yet in spite of that, God comes to him a second time and spoke to him. How gracious. But just regarding the little portion that we're going to look at this morning, I just want to draw three lessons from it. Very simple. And the first is this, that we need to learn the lesson that when God said go, he meant it. When God said go, he meant it. And Jonah found out that God meant it. Jonah found that out because when Jonah rejected that first call and ran away, God came after him. God sent a wind after him. God sent a fish after him. And God said, go to the great city of Nineveh. And now he comes the second time. And he says, Jonah, go. Go to that great city of Nineveh. Now, isn't there a lesson for the church in this today, I believe? And when I say for the church, I mean the church universal. The people of God all over the world. I'm not speaking here about our denomination, although our denomination is included in that. I'm speaking about the church. I believe there's a lesson here. I believe there are many who have grieved the Holy Spirit by not doing those things he has plainly told them to do. And throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, there are commands of God. They're non-negotiable. Things that he tells us to do that are clear as crystal. And many in the church ignore them. I want to just mention a couple. Here's one from the writer to the Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider. Now remember, he's writing to Christians. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So here's a command of God. We're not to neglect meeting together. He says, as some are in the habit of doing, even in that day. The writer of the Hebrews was coming across Christians who had got into the habit of not meeting together. Now here I am, and I'm preaching to absent friends. Because, you know, you're here, and you have not neglected meeting together. But there are others, I'm sure, who could be here, and maybe others that may hear this on a tape or a CD or something. Or maybe, I don't know, does this go out live? I have no idea. But anyway, there are people claiming a connection with this congregation who need to hear this. You know, if you're a member of this congregation, you, whenever you were admitted to the communion roll of this congregation, you made certain vows. And one of those vows was about supporting the work in this place and attending the services. Attending. Not just, I'm sure, knowing your past ministers, that it wasn't a vow to attend just the morning service. It was to attend the services of the church, morning and evening. You know, we have an evening service and a midweek on a Thursday. What does the Word of God say? And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, there's nothing encourages believers like meeting with other believers. And the more you meet with them, the more we're encouraged. Spur one another on. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And that word day has a capital D. It's a special day. It's whenever the Lord returns. All the more as you see that day approaching. And since the writer to the Hebrews wrote those words, we're a lot closer to that day now. And I believe we're coming closer to that. The signs of it are all around us. Is there a word here for somebody? Here's the command of God coming to you. It's non-negotiable. Then there's another one here that I thought we could maybe mention as well. Many Christians have not taken seriously the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. People can use every kind of excuse, you know, from their family circumstances. I can't do that because of the circumstances of my family, to their theology. We can't ever use any of those things to contradict the commands of the Word of God. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, God meant it when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he may set us aside if he hasn't already done so and use others to save his elect. Maybe even others whose theology we wouldn't agree with. It may be embarrassing for many of us to see that God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. He has used many to save his elect whose methods that we maybe could pick holes in. But God used them, and we should be thankful that God can do that. I repeat, if we are the ones holding the truth, if we believe that the Reformed truth is actually what the Bible teaches, if that is true, then it ought to be us that God is using. We ought to be available to him. The Lord has said, go. And just like Jonah, many in the church today, and I mean this worldwide, many in the church have said no. Well, there's a lesson here. God takes the Great Commission seriously. You know, that's something that I learned early on in my Christian life. That it wasn't just about, you know, you know, I'm saved. Ding-a-ling, conductor, I'm on the bus. Doesn't matter about anybody else. That's the attitude of many Christians. I'm all right. But what about those that you interact with every day? Your kith and kin. The people that you care about. The people that you work with every day. They are people like the Ninevites. They don't know their right hand from their left hand, spiritually speaking. They're blind and dead. And they're on their way to a lost eternity. What impact does that have on you, brothers and sisters? Remember when I was an elder in First Antrim, and the Reverend John Dixon succeeded the Reverend T.P. Blackstock, and I loved both men. I loved Mr. Blackstock, and I wondered how this new minister would do when he came. And John Dixon was completely different from T.P. John Dixon was like a whirlwind. And I was amazed right from the beginning, the emphasis he put on mission. Not just reaching out to the community, but reaching out to the ends of the earth. And I actually had opportunity to speak to John recently at a Westminster Fellowship conference. And just to say to him how much I learned from him, just sitting in session meetings, watching him, watching how he motivated us and spurred us on and encouraged us to do more. And as a result of that, whenever I went to each of my congregations, the three congregations, Third Portlanoan, Kilkeel, and First Ahochel, we introduced a missionary scheme where we didn't just use missionaries, you know, to fill in the midweeks, but we took an interest in people, got to know who they were, wrote to them, communicated with them, supported them financially, prayed for them every week, so that whenever they came back home on furlough, we could meet them face to face and say, "We have been praying for you." And I was amazed at how the people of God responded to that. Their generosity, the way they prayed for them. And that's something that we ought to nurture and improve all the time. So when God said, "Go," he meant it. Here's a second thing that I think we can learn. Not only are God's orders the same, go to Nineveh, but so is the method. Preaching, look at verse 2. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Now, God could have decided to save men and women by different means, I suppose, but he didn't. God has decreed that men will be saved by preaching. Sometimes it's foolish preaching, that I'll grant you. But that is not what he really wants. He works through the foolishness of preaching. But God can even use foolish preaching. Do you know that? God can use the most bizarre means through the spoken word. Just a word in season. Just a simple word. God can use it, and he can stop someone in their tracks and turn them around. We who pride ourselves on our orthodoxy, we don't like to think that perhaps God would do that, but he does. He does. In any case, the method is the same. And if ever God visits us again in revival, he'll do it through this means of preaching the word. Maybe someone is here saying to themselves, "Well, I'm glad to hear what you're saying, because I like good preaching. I'll just come and hear preaching, but I'm going to have to disappoint you. It's preaching stroke proclaiming. It's something that you are to do. It's something that every believer is to do. Preaching stroke proclaiming is every Christian's business. Can I ask you a question, brother or sister in Christ? Have you ever tried to share your faith with someone. When was the last time you did that? Did you try to do that in the last 6 months? Or in the last year? Have you ever led anyone to the Lord? Not saying that, you know, only God can save, but have you ever tried to do that? Oh, maybe you say, oh, I'd be afraid. Remember what we're saying about fear? Don't want fear to be a paralyzing thing. We need to be willing to witness, to proclaim. Maybe you say to me, well, I witness with my life. Well, God could have said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, Jonah, and walk godly before them all. But he said, go and proclaim. You're to give the word. Fellow believer, you are to be so equipped that you are able to talk to anybody. And if you're a Christian for some time, you ought to know the gospel so well that you can share it with anyone that you meet. Whether you sit beside them on a bus or meet them in a shop, you know, we can talk about anything, can't we? Somebody said to me just yesterday, you know, we can talk to people about football and the weather, but it's almost like we can talk to them about anything but our faith. And you don't have to be an orator to do this. You know, you don't have to have a degree in theology to do this. Learn to tell the good news in your own way. You know, look, there are loads of opportunities, loads of ways of doing it. You could do it just by asking questions. You know, get into a conversation and ask someone, look, can I ask you a question? Why do you think you're here? Why do you think you're on this earth? That's a simple question. Now, it's a profound question. And another question, where do you think you're going? Simple. Let them talk and then deal with the questions that they bring up. Or here's a question you could ask. Look, tell me this. What do you think about the state of the world? Because everybody knows it's in an awful state. And then, why do you think that is so? Why do you think the world is the way it is? And then you can say, of course, it's not just the world. It's our province. It's our community. Why do you think families are in the state that they're in? Why do you think you're in the state that you're in? And you can bring them to talk about sin. And then you can say, well, look, what can we do about sin? Well, you know, here's the good news. God has done something about it. And you can talk to them about Jesus, God's remedy for sin. We need to be able and willing to do that. And that may mean that you might have to commit to memory a few verses of Scripture, but do it. Dear, if we take seriously God's command to go, surely we'll do that. The method's the same. People are not going to be saved until they're told. And how can they hear without someone telling them? Here's one last lesson. And it's this, that God only owns one kind of preaching or proclamation. And that is the preaching that is given. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. The message I give you. There are times, I tell you, over the years as I've sat and my study and prepared to preach. It's different when you're retired. You go from place to place and you don't really know the people. It gives you a wonderful freedom, mind you. But when you're standing in front of the same people week in, week out, year in, year out, and you're preparing, many's the time I've sat literally trembling when it has become clear to me what God wants me to say. And I have to say it. I have to have the courage to say it. Pulpit's not a private platform for a person to propagate his own peculiar views. The only kind of preaching that God owns is that which he gives. And you see, the modern church, and again I'm saying this as far as the church universal is concerned, the modern church seems intimidated by the spirit of this age. We seem reluctant to acknowledge that we actually believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's almost like we have to apologize for saying that. Afraid to admit to some intelligent man, yes, I believe in the simplicity of the gospel. I even believe the book of Genesis. I believe the account of creation. Tell you something, I think it's far more believable than the schemes that man has come up with. Seems to me the church has wanted to be respectable, to be clever, to be contemporary. And the result? The church has gone into rapid decline, poor attendances, churches closing, few getting saved. Surely that's a sign that God is not blessing. Something is wrong. All God's people are made for the times that they live in. The problem is that the church has been swallowed up by the spirit of the age. We're not setting any trend. The church is following the trend of society. But that's not how it's meant to be. Do you remember what Jesus said about his people? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What was salt used for in Jesus' time? It was to preserve meat. It was rubbed into the meat to stop the meat from putrefying. And Jesus was saying, you are the salt of the earth. You're to stop society from putrefying. You're the light of the world to overcome the darkness that is in the world. But the reality is we're not seasoning government and we're not seasoning the society. We're not giving a clear light to the world. Who today would ask the church for advice? Can you blame the government? We're just following society rather than setting the trend to society. Jonah was a man for his time. He was made for the times. God selected him to do a work that no one else could do. And if you are his child today, he has something for you that only you can do. Do you know that? Only you can do. And therefore, don't be afraid when God says go to you. It might be go across the street, it might be go across the room and speak to someone. But when God calls, he also equips. I wonder, do you believe that? Do you actually believe that? It's like when a person is converted to Christ, when he's actually converted by God, it's the easiest thing he ever did. Before his heart was softened, before his heart was molded, he rejected the gospel. He resisted. But when the day of salvation came, it was the easiest thing he ever did to believe in Christ. And God does it this way. He calls us to believe. He gives us the faith, the persuasion by which we will do his will. Listen, fellow believer, when God calls us to do something, he doesn't ask us to do what we can't do. His commands are not grievous. 1 John 5, verse 3. Whatever he asks us to do, he gives us the grace to do. When I was wrestling with the call of God. Forgive me for making a personal illustration again. When I was wrestling with the call of God upon my life to go into the ministry, I tell you, I was the most reluctant candidate for the ministry. I could never envisage me standing up in front of anyone and saying anything about anything. But when God calls, God equips. Jonah learned this. And I suggest that when the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time to go to Nineveh, it was the happiest going he ever made in his life. Can I ask you, as we close, have you been running from God's will for your life? Have you been suppressing what the Holy Spirit has made clear that he wants you to do? The happiest pillow on which you may rest your head is the knowledge of God's will. I cannot imagine a more miserable situation than consciously being out of God's will. You know, this is a time when Christians in the West are increasingly being put under pressure. You can see it. But I want to say this. With all my heart, I believe it is a great time to be alive. It's a great time to be a Christian. Because listen, the rest of the world hasn't any answers to the problems of this world. And by the grace of God, we have. Not because there's anything special in us. But God has done a wonderful thing in providing a way of salvation, the way. In the person of the Lord Jesus. And we have the privilege of sharing that with others. And God has told us that we are made for the times. Jonah was obedient. Do you see that? The last wee bit there. Verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Are you obedient? Let's pray.